Good evening. Well, it is a delight to be here. And he's right. A week ago, I was on a plane from somewhere between Cairo and Chicago. And I took 58 students on their senior trip. Every year, it's become a tradition to go to the Middle East for our senior trip. And so this was trip either number 58 or 59. My wife says 59, but she's not a math major. I think it's only 58. But I don't know that it really matters. But I did have 58 kids, and wow, you talk about excitement. And one of the things I do is I take them out to the desert, I put them on a camel, and I've got a friend who dresses up like Abraham and Eliezer, and we go out there, and they finally have a dinner, and so we had a wonderful time, and then I tried to get back home to Kansas, and we had 3 or 4 inches of ice and 6 or 8 inches of snow. And so I got to spend an extra night in Chicago, and got out of Chicago, got as close as Dallas, spent another night there. So I finally got home Sunday night, and it was kind of fun to sleep in my own bed for a little while. But it's wonderful to be with you. Wow, this is fantastic. I don't have to keep turning around to see that. Oh, my. I may preach till 10 or 11 o'clock. I was going to do it anyway, but this is a good excuse. Just to tell you a few things. Every time I see a news report, I change what I'm going to speak on first. So if the order looks random, that's because my brain is random, I think, is the order process. But tonight I want to spend some time on current events and Bible prophecy. The G20 summit is taking place, and I hope you've been watching that, because, wow, if you don't know one thing about the Bible and you watch G20, you're convinced that the world is not going to continue on as it is. And always before, I think there's been world players, and there's been people who've just minded their own business, and we're watching the world players have a real heyday. And so we'll talk a little bit concerning that. Probably more in our sessions tomorrow. But tonight, especially, I want to talk about Jerusalem. Why is there such a conflict for Jerusalem? What does the Bible say about Jerusalem? And how does Jerusalem and the control of Jerusalem fit into what is taking place? And what would it take to bring Russia and Iran together? And does the Bible mention that? And you know what? If you watch the news in the last, I'm going to say, 6 or 7 hours, then I'm convinced of this, that you saw at least 15 or 16 major Bible sections, passages, mentioned in the news. Now, how could a book that was written at least 2,000 years ago, in some parts about 4,000, how could it be telling us the news that's taking place today? You want to know how? This is inspired by the living God. Okay? This is the most up-to-date book that has ever been written or will ever be written. This is the only book that you can say, you know what, everything in it is absolutely 100% true. He never has to come back and retract a statement. He never has to say, I made a prediction and I shouldn't have made it. This is the Bible. This is God's holy word. And so everything that we say, we're going to say, you know what, here's what the Bible says. Because from time to time I might give you my opinion, and normally my opinions are wrong. But the Bible is always right. And so we're going to look at the importance of Bible prophecy and how does it fit in today. We're going to look at Jerusalem. Why does everybody want to own it? And then tomorrow, I want to look at the gathering of the nations, Russia, Iran, the gathering storm against Israel. And then I want to spend part of that session on the development and the destruction of Islam. I am absolutely 100% convinced that Islam will be destroyed. I say that because I think the Bible says that. And I'll tell you what, I've been in communist Russia, I've been in communist China, I've been in Burma, I've been in some of the cruelest dictatorships in the world. And of all those, the Islamic mindset, I think, is the most dangerous. Okay? Their value for human life is absolutely zero. Recently in Egypt, they took a principal of a school there, shot him 5 times in the back because he was helping Sudanese refugees. Can you imagine that? And And so we want to look at the development and the destruction of Islam. And then I'm hoping I talk so fast I'll be able to talk a little bit about missions, because you know what? There's so many great opportunities in the world, and so I would be less than faithful to the call that God has given me if I didn't tell you something about missions. And even though the world is a trouble spot, you know what? The darker this world gets, the brighter Jesus Christ gets. And so we want to look at a few of those things to encourage you to pray. And then Sunday, I want to spend more time on Israel, the fig tree coming to life. So that's what I have in mind. On the table back there, there's a number of books. There's even some CDs that are Christmas music, because remember, I shipped those when I was planning to come in December. So forgive me for having Christmas music now. One book is by Joel Rosenberg, Epicenter. How many of you are familiar with Joel Rosenberg? I think he's been on many of the on Fox News several times. He's a Jewish believer. I don't agree with him on every point, but who in Bible prophecy agrees with anybody on every point? And so there's a few points, and I will mention those from time to time, because I do think his book has great insight, and so we will be quoting it a number of times. And then a book, Can You Really Know Your Future? Read What the Bible Says, is another one that is particularly good in terms of giving it to your friends. There's other artifacts there from Israel and Burma and China, and I'll tell you about those on another occasion. But, you know, I got up here, and am I supposed to be done at 8:30? Someone's got to tell me, because you know what? The very last conversation I had with my wife just about 10 minutes ago, she said, do you know yet when you're supposed to end? See? Okay, because she... So I got to talk to somebody. Okay, who's going to tell me the truth? What time is it? 8:30? It's supposed to be 8:30. Yeah, I can tell by the look on your... I can tell because your wife is nudging you. Tell him 8:15, so it'll be done by 8:45. Yeah. Take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah. And we want to take just a few minutes of time to talk about school this morning at 2:00 because I had to do my homework assignment, and then I was supposed to grade a test, and I couldn't find my tests. I just found them. They were in these notes, and but I'm encouraged, because that was on my prayer list today. I got to find those. Do you know how embarrassing it is to have kids take a test and they're doing Calc 3 in high school? You know, so there's a little bit of pressure on them because they're going to get 10 hours of college credit. And they keep saying, well, why don't you give her a test back? And say, you know, why are you in such a hurry for that? I want to cover some new material. And the real truth is, I have no idea where their test is. But I know now, and so I'm very relieved. Can you see the relieved look on my face? Because otherwise I'm going to tell them, you know, you did so poorly on that, I think I'm going to have you take it again. Oh, wow. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2. The Bible says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, and all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judea and against Jerusalem. See, Judea is a section of Israel. Israel is composed really of three main sections. Galilee is up north, farmland, beautiful country. The middle section is what we would call Samaria. It's rocks. It's rugged terrain. And then the bottom part of it is Judea. It's the desert. It includes the Dead Sea. And so when he says both against Judea and Jerusalem, it's the southern part, and then the city of Jerusalem particularly. And that's interesting, because you know what? So much of the Bible takes place in the northern part. Megiddo is located in the northern part. It's located in the Galilee. And so this is quite interesting, and if we have time, maybe we'll look at, I think, the special meaning of that. Verse 3, and in that day, will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. Now, first of all, he said it's a cup of trembling. In other words, it's going to be so precarious there that when a person would pick up a cup, it would shake to where you would almost spill the liquid. In other words, judgment is impending on it. And then next, it's a burdensome stone. It's really called a lifting stone in the original language, or we would call it a hernia stone. This stone is so heavy that if you pick it up, it will injure you. So in other words, Jerusalem becomes a major focal point. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all peoples. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth be gathered together against it. Can you imagine? All the nations. And you know what? I think that's an inclusive all. There will be a time when the United States will go against Israel. And you know something? I think we're really turning the corner on that. And at this hour, one of the great fears and one of the great question marks in the mind of every Israeli right now is what's going to take place in America, because they have watched policies change just since the inauguration of a new president. It's a very different climate. And they're particularly afraid of the Secretary of State, who on one day goes to Israel and says, "We are your loyal friend," and the next day goes to the enemies and says, "We are the most loyal friend you can have," and opens up the checkbook. And if you think the economic bailout here is terrible, you should see what we're giving to friends and enemies overseas. I don't know who's paying the taxes. No, I do know who's paying the taxes. But you know what? It's very difficult to buy friends that last very long. And Uncle Sam is attempting to do that. We've always done it, but to a great degree right now. "And in that day, said the Lord, will I smite every horse with terror and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem," notice again that the city of Jerusalem, "shall be my strength, and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like the hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all peoples round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem." We'll stop our reading there. And then I want us to go to yet another passage. And this particular one is in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8. It says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts of it shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire." I think he's talking particularly about the nation of Israel and about the Jewish people. "And refine them as silver is refined, and will test them as gold is tested. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Wow, they'll call on his name. They'll be his people. They will say that he is their God. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." See the battleground? "And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth." Here's the method of this battle. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, you shall flee as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord, my God, shall come, and all the saints with thee." We'll stop our reading there. Jerusalem is a major focal point of the Bible. It's a critical city. And at this hour, there are a number of factions who want Jerusalem. And I really believe that Jerusalem may be the key to both peace and war in the world. It's not just a city. And from time to time, people say, "Aren't you afraid to travel to the Middle East?" I say, well, it is a little bit scary, because sometimes I have to spend the night in New York before I go to the Middle East. And New York is pretty scary. But you know what? Jerusalem, we know, exists for at least another 1,000 years. And there's very few cities in the world you can say, "I can guarantee you that this city will exist for at least another 1,000 years. And so I don't know that it's particularly scary. But here's the emphasis that the Bible puts on it. There's going to be a contest for Jerusalem. And it's going to be a place where not only is there going to be a tremendous battle, the first section that we read, I believe, occurs at the end of the tribulation period. And there's going to be a situation so intense that the whole world, every nation, will gather against it. Is there an event that Israel could do that would bring every single nation against her? And you know what? I can think of two or three. May I give you a scenario? I read, this is dated 2 days ago, where Netanyahu, the prime minister now of consent in Israel, warns of the Iranian messianic occult. And he's very bold in what he says. He says this. He says, we are on the brink of having an Islamic cult have nuclear weapons. He said, if that occurs, they will have no reservation in destroying anyone who is not in agreement with their political or religious ideas. Now, you do understand that Iran calls the United States the great Satan, and Israel the little Satan. And they believe that they are doing justice to their God for every Christian that they would wipe out. And he is quite emphatic. He says, you know what? He said, I think it's the responsibility of Western civilization for preventing an Iranian bomb. And then he goes on to say, if the United States won't act decisively to stop Iran, Israel will. Wow. You know, usually world leaders try to temper their remarks. They give the queen an iPod and they go to tea. not Netanyahu. He says there is a major threat. You see, I think for the most part, people are almost relieved that we're concerned about the economic situation in the world, because what we really ought to be concerned with is what is taking place politically and militarily in the world. Do you understand that Iran has no intention of allowing Christianity to survive 10 years more? None. And so whatever your plans are, they believe that within 10 years, Christianity can be wiped out, and they will not hesitate to use military action, including nuclear force, to do so. I don't know if that bothers you, but see, I have 12 grandsons, no granddaughters. I'm like Jacob. 5 of them are adopted. 7 of them are born through my own children. And when I look at that pyramid of boys, I'll tell you this. If you think I'm going to give one of them over to Satan and one of them over to Islam, you're wrong. Because, you see, I think that something more powerful than Islam, more powerful than a nuclear explosion, is this Bible. It's a sword. It's sharp. And it cuts right through. And I believe the hope of the world, whether they realize it or not, it's this book. And so why is Bible prophecy important? Well, first of all, it's history written in advance. It's the living God revealing future events. And he saw fit to reveal future events to us through the Bible. You see, so often when people read an article in the paper and you say, do you believe that? And they'll say, sure, I do. I say, why do you believe it? I say, well, look, it's in the paper. And that same person will say, OK, how do you know that's going to happen? I'll say, here's why I know it's going to happen. Because, you see, you read the paper and you believe it. I read the Bible and I believe it. Then I ask this, has the newspaper ever been wrong? You could say it another way. Has the newspaper ever been right? And they'll say, well, you know, yeah, from time to time they're wrong. I say, you know, would you say, are they wrong 10% or, no, 5, 1? Look, folks, this Bible has never been wrong. That's a pretty good record, wouldn't you say? And so when it comes to prophecy, it's history written in advance. It's God revealing what's going to take place to man. And God knows, because he is in control of this. The Bible is unlike other religious book. Few predict the future. And those who do have been discredited by unfulfilled prophecies. But the record of the Bible stands unblemished. It is wonderful. There are times when time is filtered out. I think of one, for the sake of time, we won't look at it, but in Luke chapter 4, in Isaiah 61, there's 2,000 years of space in one single verse. And so sometimes the difficulty is saying, okay, when does this apply? But you want to know something? The Bible is sure and true. And tonight, more than anything else, I want to emphasize to you that we have a blessed hope. You know what it is? It's that Christ is coming. You know what I'm convinced of? I'm convinced that when Christ comes for the saints, and even if tonight you say, wow, I wish he'd delay that. But when you see what happens after the church is taken out, you know what you're going to say? You're going to say, thank you, Lord, for coming in just the nick of time. I know young people especially say, wow, you know, I just wish the Lord would wait until I got married. You're going to marry Jesus. He'll never disappoint you. And all the time I have kids that say, yeah, you know, I'm just getting ready to graduate. And I say, well, that makes a lot of sense. You know, you pray that I say, Lord, you know, I'd just like to take one more set of finals. If I could just get one more set of finals in before you come. I mean, you all live in a pretty place. It's not like Kansas. I can understand that you have more reservations about going to heaven than I do. But man, if you see Kansas, you want Jesus to come. And when that ice storm was on the ground, I was praying, Lord, come quickly. Look, we will not be disappointed in heaven. Every dream that you've got will be more than fulfilled when you see Jesus and when you see what he's provided for us. And so I believe that when he comes, we'll be enthralled with who he is and what he is and what he's got for us. And I think we'll also be relieved when we see what he has spared us from. Do you realize that when you come to this book, as you hold your Bible, one third of it was prophetic either at the time of its writing or even now. And so can you imagine taking your Bible and just ripping off 22 of the 66 books and saying those don't matter? I mean, how incredible is it to think that God would use that as a way to establish the authority? You see, through the miracles, the Bible shows the power of God. Through prophecy, it shows the knowledge of God. Through both, it shows that God's revelation is completely true. And you know what I find? I find that those who understand the plan of God, wow, they have tremendous hope and tremendous comfort in the most trying times. You know what? If Jesus doesn't come soon, we will know some trying times. Our country may be in for a tremendous shock. And how wonderful to know that this might be a marvelous time for us as Christians to show what it really means to know Jesus. And so the value of Bible prophecy. Now, I think I have a gizmo that changes these slides, and I've lost that. You did give that to me, didn't you? How could I have lost that? You know, this is how my whole life goes. I have about 5 or 6 sets of keys because I lose them, and then I find some that I lost the day before. This is a serious problem. Wow. Huh. Do you know how much fun my grandkids have of hiding stuff from me? Oh, yeah, it's a sport. And they love every second of it. You know, I think your clock is running faster than my watch. No, that's okay. You know what? We're going to do this tomorrow. We're going to talk about the nations battling against Israel. And Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, this was written 2,500 years ago. And 2,500 years ago, the Bible says that this is going to be for the latter days. Now, if we saw the conditions described in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and they were taking place, you know, we could conclude that we must be living in the latter days. And there's several incredible key evidences there. The Bible talks about this is going to take place in the latter days. It talks about what's going to take place in Israel in terms of sacrifices. I was just at a place that's preparing to begin animal sacrifices. The Bible says in the last days, these are going to be the nations that will line up against Israel. Every one of them are making headlines today against Israel. The Bible talks about this is what's going to take place economically. The Bible actually says that in the last days that the world will be brought together as one. Can you imagine how the Internet has taken us and brought us together as one? G20. I mean, I sit there and I just can't believe my ears. When China actually proposed going to a single currency, a single worldwide currency. You know what? I don't know that it will take place before Jesus comes. It might take place in the next month or two, but Jesus could come tonight. You do know that, don't you? And so, wow, the Bible talks about how there will be an evil alliance. And I look at Mr. Putin and Mr. Ahmadinejad. That's about as evil alliance as you could ever get. And we'll talk more about these two people a little later. We're going to skip that one for tonight. Let's look a little bit at the setting, because you see, it's important for us to understand that first of all, right now, I believe that we're living in the church age. And that's this area right here. We don't know how long it is. It's been going on for 2,000 years. It began on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, in the book of Acts, we saw that the Spirit of God came and took believers and put them into one body. And I believe that body will continue until the catching out of the church. And when the church is caught out, after that, the Antichrist will have his devilish hour. What begins the tribulation is not the catching out of the church. But what begins the tribulation is the Antichrist confirms a covenant with the people of Israel. Now, the wording of that is so important. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Matter of fact, let's go there, because this is just a critical point. Isn't it amazing that recently, when they were getting ready to do some international things, that the whole section of the powers all met in Rome. I'm talking about less than 30 days ago. They all met in Rome. You know, did you hear what they said? They said, we're meeting in Rome to draft a world peace proposal for Israel. I mean, this is incredible. Now, here's what the Bible says. Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 27. And he, this is the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant. Notice he doesn't make the covenant. He only confirms it. Now, is there a difference between making a covenant and confirming a covenant? You know, you all are different than back home. Because back home, people are not afraid to nod their head yes or no. Or they even sometimes even say amen. But I don't want you to go charismatic on me. So, you know, is there a difference between making and confirming? Okay, good. For those of you that aren't convinced, let me give you a little illustration. I know you don't realize this, but I actually am a world-famous pie baker. Apple pie is my specialty. And I'm going to give you my recipe right now. Cut up about a fourth of a bushel of apples. Put 6 cups of cinnamon there. 8 cups of flour. 2 sticks of butter, and 9 cups of sugar. Stir, put in an oven at 400 degrees for 6 hours. Okay, I've never baked an apple pie in my life. All right, never. But so I cannot make an apple pie, but I'll tell you what, I can confirm one. You see the difference? You bring an apple pie to me, cut a wedge, give me a fork, and I can confirm that that's an apple pie. It doesn't say the Antichrist makes the treaty. Are you with me? He confirms it. Wow, you know something? I would not be surprised if the treaty has already been made. I'll just tell you, that's how far down the pike we are. Because I believe that there are people that were elected in Israel just in the recent election. I think there were people from the United States, including Nancy Pelosi, who went there, including Mrs. Clinton, who went there. And some of the Arabic leaders all met there to draft a peace for Israel and for Jerusalem. Do you know that at this very hour, there are people that say, we could bring peace to the whole world if you'll just give us Jerusalem. Among those is the PLO. Among those is the Islamic Coalition. Listen to this. The Roman Catholic Church said we could settle the dispute. You give us control of Jerusalem and we will bring world peace. And that's why they went to Rome. Now, don't get me wrong. If you think I'm going to say that the Pope is the Antichrist, I'm not about to say that. I think he will endorse it, and maybe Sunday, sometime I might tell you why I think he's not the one, but he's going to help out. But look at this. The Antichrist shall confirm the covenant with many. And the word many there, the Hebrew word for many, is actually leaders of Israel. He shall confirm the covenant with the leaders of Israel for 1 week, for one period of seven. Okay? And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, there's something incredible because, see, at this very hour, Israel does not do sacrifices on the Temple Mount. Can you believe that? They won the Temple Mount back in the Six-Day War. They should control the Temple Mount, but instead they allow Islam to still continue to do services there. But a believer, a Christian, cannot do services there, and a Jew cannot do services there. And the last two times on the way to the Temple Mount, they've asked me point blank, do you have a Bible? And they would not allow me to go on the Temple Mount if I had a Bible because it's a controversial piece of literature. I mean, that's incredible. That's in the middle of Israel, in the middle of Jerusalem, right on the Temple Mount. And so I believe that there's going to be something that will take place in which Israel, who wants to sacrifice so badly, will be given a promise that they will be able to sacrifice again. And in the midst of this confirming of the peace treaty, the Antichrist will stop the sacrifice. Listen, if he's going to stop the sacrifice in the middle of the tribulation, guess what's got to start between now and the middle of the tribulation? Sacrifice. Is there any interest in Israel in sacrifice? Wow. It is a question that is dominating the thinking of almost every, well, I shouldn't say almost every Jew, but many Jews. Okay, now look at this. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolation. Jerusalem is going to see some incredible events. And so that's going to take place right here as we see the tribulation begin. Not with the rapture of the church, but shortly after the church is raptured, that's when the Antichrist now will be revealed, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And when he's revealed, among the things he will do, he will confirm the treaty. Confirm means to lay alongside. He will say, hey, I'm lending my support to this. He's going to say, I can make it work. And believe it or not, the world is going to believe it. Wow. They rejected Jesus. And so they're going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. And I think that will begin the 7 years of tribulation. In the middle is when the Antichrist will stop the sacrifice, set up his own image and require a mark. At the end is when we read of this passage in Zechariah where he will come and his feet will land on the Mount of Olives. And when it does, he will split it in two. I believe that when he splits it in two, I think it will open the east gate. That east gate has been closed for a number of years. But the Bible is clear that when he comes back, he will split it open. And when he splits it open, I believe that he will enter that east gate again. He will go right to the Temple Mount, right to the place where every Jewish sacrifice has been consummated on Mount Moriah, on the Temple Mount. And it will bring back the glory of God. You see, the glory of God departed. Remember the story in the Old Testament? There was a time when on the Temple Mount, the glory of God was in the temple. And unbelievable as it may seem, Israel brought gods, idols, and put them there in the temple yard. God said, fine, I will not share my glory with another. And so he put his glory into the holy place. You know what they did? Into the Holy of Holies, they brought idols. God said, fine, if you want the idols, you can have the idols. But I don't share my glory. And the Bible said that the glory of God departed from the temple, crossed the Kidron Valley, went to the Mount of Olives, and ascended. And guess what? When Jesus comes back again, I think the glory of God will come back again. He'll split the east gate in two. He'll make his way to the Temple Mount. It may be a controversial place. They say it's the most volatile 35 acres in all the world. And he will establish the glory of God again. I believe after that he will make his way north to a place called Megiddo, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And there the nations will come against it, and that will be our subject tomorrow. And then he will begin the 1,000-year reign. And so we're watching the plan of God. It's been outlined. We're really going to be studying the book of Ezekiel. We're not going to do it in consecutive order, but I think in chapter 35 it talks about the destruction of Edom, of Islam. And you know what? I wish I had about 2 or 3 hours to do that, because it's so incredible to see what is taking place. What is taking place today in Islam is exactly what the Bible predicted. But its destruction is also predicted. And so that's in Ezekiel chapter 35. In Ezekiel chapter 36, it's interesting because it says that God in the last days will bring Israel back to their land. Have you noticed that Israel now exists as a nation? Do you realize that the prophecy of that took place almost 1,800 years before it occurred? And now no one doubts it. I mean, agnostic history professors cannot disagree that Israel has been brought back to their own land. The fact that they exist is an incredible miracle. The fact that the desert has turned into a beautiful farmland, that's fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The fact that the Bible said these cities and it names them will be destroyed and will be rebuilt in the last days, no one can doubt and no one can say that's not true, because all those things are taking place exactly as the Bible said. So Ezekiel 36 is taking place exactly as the Bible said, that Israel will return to the land. And if Ezekiel 36 is being fulfilled exactly as the Bible said, then I think Ezekiel 35 will also be fulfilled like the Bible said. Look at the bottom one. For the sake of time, we won't look at the top ones. I don't know if you can read that, but from Epicenter. Consider the numbers. When Israel declared her independence on May 14, 1948, the country's population stood at about 800,000. Yet by the end of 2005, nearly 7 million, million people lived in Israel, 5.6 million of whom were Jewish. In fact, today, more Jews live in the greater Tel Aviv area than in New York City. As many Jews live in Israel as in the United States. It will not be long before more Jews live in Israel than Jews who do not. You know what the Bible said? In the last days, you'll know, because the Jews will go back to Israel. And for the first time ever, there are actually more Jews in Israel than anywhere else in the world. And folks, they're coming back by groves every day. Exactly. Do you think the Bibles are doing that? The Jews are doing that to fulfill the Bible? You see, God knows the future, doesn't he? Ezekiel 37, it talks about the Valley of Dry Bones. It talks about how God will bring about one of the most incredible miracles, so that when he's done, every nation will know that God is powerful. We'll study some of that. Ezekiel 38 and 39, it talks about how that Israel will be invaded by many armies, led by a leader in a country from the north. And tonight, for the sake of time, I'm going to have to thumb through these, but I'm not going to bore you with, Ezekiel 40 is the millennium, and I know we won't get to that. But close your eyes. Don't even pay attention to this, because I've got to get past these things here. Because, I want to do... I got to do this one. Wow. Look at this. Every one of these countries are named in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Gomer, I think it's West Turkey in Germany. Tagarma, it's Turkey for sure. Magog in Russia. It talks about Persia, which is Iran. It talks about Kush, which is Ethiopia. It talks about Libya or Put. You see how they all surround Israel? And the Bible talks about how that every one of these nations will come against Israel. You know what? I can find headlines for every single one of those countries coming against Israel, making a statement against Israel in the last 3 years. That's never been true in the history of mankind before. You know, I think it says we're living in the last days. The most skeptical person cannot deny that the Bible has talked about these very areas. Now, how does it begin? Well, let's begin with Mount Moriah. And what's so significant about Mount Moriah? Well, let me just give you a homework assignment tonight. Because what I want you to do is to think about, where are all the great sacrifices in the Bible? And it begins on Mount Moriah. I remember several years ago when I was in Israel, my boys were just growing up, and we were in a hotel, and Colonel Yehuda Levy was talking to us. And Colonel Levy was given the history of Israel. And so he began his speech, his whole presentation, and it began on Mount Moriah with Abraham. And I mean, it was so incredible to hear this man who had fought in 5 wars and had 5 major victories. And I watched my son's eyes as big as they could be, because they knew this was a legitimate war hero. And when he talked about his country, he began with Abraham offering up Isaac on Mount Moriah. And Mount Moriah in what we would call the city of David, the Jebusite city. They were nothing in those days. But still, God's promise is centered right there. And he talked about what would take place there. And then in Zechariah chapter 2, it says Zion. That's Jerusalem, Zion. He who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Do you think God means that? You see, there's something special about Jerusalem. May I propose to you that while Rome says Jerusalem ought to be ours, and while Mr. Arafat and the PLO say, no, Jerusalem is ours, and while the Islamic religion says, no, Jerusalem is more important to us than it is to the Jews, and while every country is trying to get a piece of Jerusalem, you know, God says it belongs to me. He says, he who touches Zion touches the apple of his eye. 2 Kings chapter 19, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Or look at the Jerusalem report, the heart of the matter, why Israel agonizes over the Temple Mount it doesn't quite own. Israel won the Temple Mount in the Six-Day War. And I'm pretty sensitive about this because a good friend of mine who's a fanatic, who's a Jewish fanatic, his name is Gershom Solomon. How many of you have heard of Gershom Solomon? Oh, wow. You talk about a zealot. I mean, this guy is crazy. Matter of fact, recently I had him come to the United States and he spoke at our school. Okay, he is the most hated man on planet Earth. That's his title. He is so controversial that beginning 48 hours before he made his appearance on our campus at our school, they brought in sniffing dogs to smell every wastebasket and to make sure that there were no bombs. That's how the threats are on his life. And when this man come, I mean, he's a legitimate war hero again. He walks with two canes. Because it was him and his soldiers who took the Temple Mount in the Six-Day War. And to his regret, when he won the Temple Mount, I mean, can you imagine winning that prize? The Israeli government said, we're going to allow Islam to continue its worship in the Dome of the Rock in Alaska Mosque. And Gershom Solomon was shot with friendly fire so that he's crippled in both of his legs. And on at least 7 or 8 occasions, he's tried to put on the Temple Mount a cornerstone to build a new temple. To the extent that now the Israeli government has barred him from the Temple Mount, the very piece of ground that he won back as an Israeli soldier, he can't even set foot on. And Jews are not allowed to practice any religious ceremony on the Temple Mount. And Christians are not even allowed to read the scriptures on the Temple Mount. But you can give a prayer to Allah. Something's wrong. You know what? If God values the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, I think things will change. Here's a photo of the Temple Mount. It's one that you've probably seen a number of times. And it's important because you see this right here is the Dome of the Rock. Sometimes people call it the Mosque of Omar. It's not a mosque and it's not Omar. Okay? But that's the Dome of the Rock. In other words, there's a rock there. And tradition says this, that it was from this place that Muhammad ascended to heaven. Dead. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, this is incredible. How could you worship someone who's dead? And how it occurred is that Muhammad got on the horse, on his horse, and right there under that dome, there's a rock. And the horse jumped from earth to heaven. I'm not impressed with Muhammad. I'm impressed with the horse. And to prove it, right there on the top of the rock, there is a hoof print that sunk down about 4 inches into the stone. If you believe that, you're the most gullible person I've met in a long time. You know what that is? That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And so that dome commemorates that. Now, there are some who think that that's actually the place where Abraham offered up Isaac. I'm not even sure I'm convinced about that. Because I personally see this east gate. The real east gate of Jesus' day is just to the left and down below. But here's what Jewish tradition says, not the Bible. You know what? I can't wander away from that mic, can I? Or can I? Is it okay to? No, I can't. You know, can I take this coat off? I'm about to melt.
Oh, yeah.
Man, I'm good for another 30, 40 minutes now. Okay.